All right, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. Now, I know we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I said that, and that is true. But I want us to start in Isaiah 64. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, a major prophet, just by nature of his how much he wrote in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to find in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today where Paul is going to reference a verse in this chapter, and I thought it would be just a good place to launch our study in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to pay specific attention here to verse 4. Now, just by way of context, this is a passage where Isaiah, he's praying to God that God would come to them and work his mighty works again. Isaiah, he's writing to people that have experienced, that they've watched the downfall of Israel, and they are, Isaiah is just praying, oh God, we desire to see you amongst us once again. We desire to see you working once again. And so Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and works righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. I'm going to stop right there. And now let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keeping in mind what we just read there in the book of Isaiah. Now in 1 Corinthians, what we have is we have the Apostle Paul has confronted the church on how they have viewed their teachers. They have exalted the preaching and the teaching over the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is rebuking them for that perspective. And in chapter 1, we looked at how the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And we talked about how if you remove the cross from Christianity, Christianity would be no more. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that is the wisdom of God and the power of God. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to work through the cross of Jesus Christ so that you and I might be saved. And it is through the cross that we experience God's power over sin and over death. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, pay attention to that, church. It's the cross of Jesus Christ where you need to be focused, not on whether I preached it or Apollos or Peter. It's Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 2, we're going to read down through this. And as you do, I want you to notice the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is putting upon the wisdom of God or the testimony of God. Follow along. I'm going to begin in reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We are, in this passage, privy to the Apostle Paul's clear instruction on what's most important, what matters. And you see him laying out the wisdom of God and the testimony of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, and how the Spirit of God is the one who takes and applies the wisdom of God to the human heart. Now, just a couple of things to keep in mind as we look at this passage. First of all, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul seems to speak of at least three different groups of people in that passage that we just read. Three different groups of people. And this is an important thing to understand as you study this passage. And remember that as you study the Word of God, you need to understand the context and keep these things within the context of this passage. But these three different people, you see them, look at verse 6 in chapter 2. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Here's a group of people that the Apostle Paul is ministering to, and he's preaching the wisdom of God, and this group of people, they get it. They understand it. This group of people are not sinless, because we know that no one is sinless, but the Apostle Paul seems to be referring to the maturity of their faith. This group of people, they have the Spirit of God within them, and they're able to discern and understand the ways of God. They're enabled to know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that in verse 12. You look at verse 13, this is a group of people that can receive words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, as we go through this list, the obvious application here is to understand where are you in this list, okay? I should have said that at the outset, but the group of people, the mature, the perfect, or another place it says those that are spiritual, okay? They have the Spirit, they understand the word of the Spirit that comes, they have the mind of Christ. Now, the second group of people that we see appears in verse 14, the natural man. Now the natural man, look at verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is pretty much an exact opposite of the spiritual man. The natural man is those that do not receive or learn the things of the Spirit of God. They think they are foolishness. Neither can they know them or understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And in order to understand the things of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. And so these people don't have the Spirit of God living within them. Now, why is the Apostle Paul going through and explaining this to this church? Well, he wants the church to understand the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power and how it has changed the life of so many people. But there are yet so many that have no clue. They think it's foolishness. They don't understand it at all. And it's because the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. And so you need to have the Spirit of God living within you. Do you understand the things of God? It's a great question to ask yourself. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures teach that we have been indwelt by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit has promised to help us understand the truths and the ways of God. So we have the spiritual, the mature. We have the natural. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we have the carnal. Now, as I was studying this, I was really challenged because often we'll talk about different groups of people, the saved and the unsaved. And that is very true. Basically, that's what we've talked about for this first section. You have the saved, those that are spiritual, and the unsaved, those that are the natural man. Well, how does the carnal fit into this? The only way you can rightly understand this in this context is that the carnal are those that, yes, they have the Spirit of God living within them, but they are squashing the Spirit of God with their flesh. They are sensual. They live according to the flesh. And guess which group the Apostle Paul puts the Corinthian church in? Carnal. And so we cannot say that they're unbelievers, but we can say that they have chosen to squash the ways and squash the Spirit with their flesh. And we know that to be true just by the testimony of Chloe's household. There's divisions among you. There is strife. There is these things where you're exalting these different men and there's different factions in your church. That's of the flesh. And so therefore, and we'll study more in weeks to come, in chapter 3 he calls them babes in Christ. They're immature. They haven't grown in their faith. And so he continues to treat them as babes. And what do you do with the young children? It's a lot about instruction, right? A lot about correcting. But as you grow and mature, the correction and the instruction turns into more of a sharing, an encouragement, an edification, a guiding. Well, here he's still needing to instruct, correct this church because they are yet carnal, immature in Christ. He calls them babes. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But I believe it is important to frame this context with that in mind. Now, with that in mind, and those groups of people, I want us to go back and look at verse 4 of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Here you see the word Spirit. You have the introduction of the Spirit in this letter. This is really the first place that the Spirit is mentioned in this Corinthian letter. As we go through, though, the Spirit is going to be a very, very key part, a very key part of this letter. You will see the Spirit's presence and his role spelled out in many places in this letter. But here's where he first is introduced. Notice how he's introduced. He's introduced in the context of the preaching of the cross of Christ crucified. Look at the verse carefully. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay? So it's not with fancy words and trying to be eloquent, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, the way I understand that is that Paul is not demonstrating the Spirit and power, but rather God was using him and his preaching as a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, let me explain that for you. Apostle Paul, he's preaching, and what God is doing is he has chosen to use the preaching to demonstrate the Spirit's power and the Spirit's presence in the church. And he's doing that, he's demonstrating that through the preaching, for example, the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The role of the Spirit becomes very, very large as the Apostle Paul goes down through this, because as I was reading, did you catch how many times Spirit is mentioned in this context? And it's because what Paul is doing is he's helping the church to understand how God's power is applied to people, aka the Spirit. God's Spirit is at work. And so he is explaining that in this context. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God. Verse 5, we talked about that last week in more detail. But of course, that is where we are to stand, in the power of God. All right, so verse 6, we speak in wisdom among them that are perfect. So here's this first group of people that we talked about, those that are mature in Christ. And we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What are we seeing here? Apostle Paul's explaining that what he shares, what he is preaching, is truly mysterious. And when you see this word mysterious, especially in Paul's writing, mystery or anything like that, it is speaking of something that has been concealed, something that has been kept a secret. In other words, God has held back from releasing this revelation, releasing this information until this time. And so what we see with the apostles is the apostles that God is unleashing his revelation. These mysteries are coming forth as the apostles are writing and preaching. And the church is coming to understand things that have never been shared before from God through these apostles. Those that are perfect, those that are mature in Christ, are going to understand this. They're going to get this. That's what he's saying. God, end of verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, all of this revelation, all of this truth about Jesus Christ and his power was something that had been ordained beforehand by God in eternity past. It has been set, it has been established, and it is unto our glory. Listen, you know what? God desires to be glorified, absolutely, and don't take this wrong, but you know what? We have in our future the opportunity to be with God, to be exalted, to be where he is, and to enjoy his glory. And I'm not saying we take glory from him, but to be in his presence is truly glory. Now, you see a mention here of the princes of this world. The princes of this world, according to this context, is defined as those that were in authority during Jesus' days, especially those that had the power to crucify him. And we see that in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world are considered natural men. They didn't get the wisdom of God. Indeed, what happened? Jesus Christ came. He was living on earth. He was God in human flesh. The Messiah had come. But the princes of this world, they missed it. They didn't get it. And it's very interesting what Paul says here. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. What does that mean? If they really would have gotten understood that Jesus was the Messiah, I can only think of two options. Either they would have embraced him as the Messiah and said, yes, we will live for you. Praise God, he has come. Or the other option is that they would not have crucified him, because if they knew the scriptures well enough, they knew that if they crucified this man who claimed to be the Messiah, then he could fulfill these scriptures, and that just wouldn't fit too well. So we're going to keep him from being crucified so that he wouldn't fulfill it. It is ridiculous, but yet God in his sovereign plan has it all laid out, right? It's all laid out. And God, he knew that crucifixion was a part of the story of Jesus and of his life. That's why he came. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, and here's where Isaiah comes into play, and that's why we read that at the beginning. But as it is written, verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, church, let your mind settle on this truth. I want you to think about what is being said here. Apostle Paul, this is not an exact quote. Basically, he's taking the sense of what is being said there in Isaiah, and he is bringing it up to this point in time. Jesus Christ is no longer, do they have to wait for him? He has already come. So it's not a matter of waiting for him, it's a matter of loving him. And the question that we ask ourselves is this: are we a part of that group of people that love him? The true wonder of this passage is that God is revealing mysterious things. Things that truly to the human mind don't make sense. The passage says that the world thinks that these things are foolishness. But the mysterious, the work and the wisdom of God is mysterious to the unbeliever. And we see that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But not only is it mysterious for the unbeliever, but you know what? We see that it's marvelous for the believer. Because listen, if you are the one who's loving God, you have such incredible, marvelous truth in this passage. I mean, think about that. The eye hath not seen it. Ear has never heard of it. Neither has ever entered into the heart or mind of men what God has prepared for those that love him. What a marvelous, marvelous truth. And listen, Corinthian church, this is Paul saying, Corinthian church, listen, look at what you're missing by living your carnal life in the flesh. God has prepared incredible things. But these things are understood and discerned in the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by what? By his Spirit. You know, as a church, we don't talk a lot about the Spirit, and perhaps we probably should talk more about the Spirit, because the Spirit is the way God is at work in our lives today. Jesus Christ is not walking among us. God the Father, he's in heaven. But I want to tell you something. God's here. He's here. The Spirit of God is here. And we've got to understand how he works. And in this passage, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the only reason, church, believer, that you understand the incredible truths and promises of God is because the Spirit of God has revealed them to you. Has allowed you to understand them. He is teaching you and he's guiding you to understanding those truths. The Spirit indeed is a very, very real and important part of a believer's life. as spelled out here. You've got three different kinds of people here. You've got a saved person that's mature in Christ and understands the ways of the Spirit. You got the natural man who doesn't understand the ways of the Spirit because he doesn't have the Spirit. And you have the carnal man who has the Spirit but is not living for God. He's squashing it because his flesh, he's living for his flesh rather than for the Spirit. So God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You want to know the deep things of God? Listen to and heed God, his word, and his Spirit as he reveals his word to you. The Spirit knows the deep things of God because the Spirit is God. And the Spirit lives within you and is revealing these things. That's God at work. Let me remind you, the context of all of this is the testimony or wisdom of God. Whoever could have come up with this kind of design and plan, especially to rescue sinful human beings like you and me? God did. God did. And so verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Do you ever think you know exactly what your wife is thinking? Well, I got mine nailed down. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic, but but do you ever think, you know, you think you know what they're thinking? Or somebody else, your husband, your child, you think you know exactly what they're thinking? And I enjoy trying to understand my wife. And you know, trying to put into words what I think she's thinking. And I come up way short. And you know, the truth of the matter is, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is in him? You know, I know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. And the same thing, vice versa. Okay, we understand that principle. But look what else is said about that. Save the spirit of man which is in him. Verse 11, second half. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So where does that leave you and me? If we don't have God's Spirit, we don't know the things of God. Don't be surprised when you talk with your neighbor that doesn't care a hit at all about God if they don't know anything about God and don't understand what you're talking about. It is foolishness to them. It is totally like they have no clue what you're talking about. Why? It's because it's of the Spirit. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That is very, very clear. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you're not going to know the things of God. This is powerful for self-evaluation. And that's really where he's aiming at, because he is trying to reorient this Corinthian church off of focusing on men and the wisdom of the world and get them back on the wisdom of God and the power of God. Are you ones that are living or mature in your faith? Are you loving God? Are you one who has the Spirit? Do you know the things of God? Well, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice here, we have received. Paul's including himself in this, along with, I believe, the church. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay, to us that should be pretty obvious. But Paul obviously felt he needed to mention that, because there's a differentiation here and the church needs to understand that. It's not about the spirit of the world. You get that when you're born, okay? You got that. But when you're saved, the Spirit, you get the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, stop. Notice that word freely. Boy, this preaches. Freely. When you receive the Spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Free! How many of you stop when you see the sign free?
Nobody raises their hands, but you do. You do, yes. We do. But free, anything, if it's free, you pay attention to it. You get these mailers in the mail. You know, what do they always emphasize in big letters? Buy one, get one. Free, right? Free. Listen, church, listen. We've got freedom. We have freedom in Christ. We have things that have been freely given to us of God. And you know those things because of the Spirit of God. Do you ever stop and think about what you have been given by God? It's all free. Life. It's free. A hope and a future. Free. Oh, let me clarify this. Free for you. Free for me. Wasn't free for everybody involved, though, was it? There's power and wisdom in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and preaching Christ crucified. Freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the fascinating thing that takes place in the human mind and heart when you and I are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. We are experiencing in our hearts and lives God teaching us truth. God at work in our lives. You know what? When you are saved and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of God within you, you look at a situation very differently than someone that doesn't know God. That's because you have the Spirit of God that has changed your life and reoriented your thinking. When you read something, you read it differently. And this has been a fascinating journey for me in my walk with the Lord. I can remember I was assured of my salvation at the age of 16. I really look back. The age of 16 on was my period of where I really began to grow in the Lord. And I can think back that around the age of 19 or 20 was when I finally began to realize, you know what, the Spirit of God is really at work in my life, and I am seeing things differently. I need to take time to notice and pay attention to things. To walk with a purpose of noticing God and seeing the fingerprint of God, recognizing, acknowledging God's work, His sovereignty. And I can remember taking walks at different times and coming upon different situations and scenes and realizing that's what God wanted me to see. That's what God wanted me to experience. God is at work within the life of a believer through His Spirit. And it's the comparing of spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We've talked about that. The natural man, they are left in the dark. They are blinded by the god of this world. They're natural. They're of the flesh and of the world. Verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual, he judges all things. That word judges is a word that it means to examine or scrutinize, to discern. One translation puts it appraise. But he that is spiritual appraises all things. Well, why is that? Because he that is spiritual has God at work in his life. And with God at work in your life, you are able to discern and understand the right way to live. You can't get any better than the counsel
of the Spirit of God. Can't get any better. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you've got the Spirit of God living within you, then you've got no higher judge. You can't go any higher than the ladder, up the ladder than that. And so therefore, as you walk through life and make decisions, you've got God's Spirit to guide you. And as you walk through your life and have to decide how to live, you remember that it's God's Spirit that convicts you. It's God's Spirit that helps you to understand what is right and what is wrong. You live to please God. And then verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? That he may instruct him. Basically, who can teach God anything? But we have the mind of Christ. So church, where are you today? Very clearly here, Paul's emphasis is, I want you to be those that are perfect, those that are mature, those that are spiritual, those that can understand and comprehend the revelations of God, God's wisdom. You understand it and you can apply it for to your life. I want you to be those that have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? Because the Spirit of God is within you and helping you to discern and to think. Where are you? Do you have the mind of Christ? Is that the way you approach life? Or are you someone that knows nothing of the ways and things of God? The things that we're talking about today, they really do sound out there, ridiculous and foolish. Oh, but you can understand by my passion that they're important. And they are. They're important because we're talking about eternal matters. And the natural man knows not the wisdom of God because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. And listen, church, you don't have the Spirit of God. You are lost and doomed to destruction, just like the princes of this world talked about in this text. You're doomed to destruction. The third group of people is the carnal. The carnal. Those who live for the flesh, yet they have professed faith in Christ. You know, and only you know, where you fit. But the obvious emphasis in this text, where God desires you and I to be, is those that are spiritual, those that are mature in their faith, those that are loving God, that can truly experience the things that God has made ready for them, those that are spiritual, those that know the things that are freely given to them of God. I trust that the scriptures today have put before you almost a proverbial carrot and saying, listen, this is yours. This is what you can be. This is who you can be. This is what you can have. This is yours in Christ. Now go be the spiritual, be the one that lives for God. Don't exalt the flesh. Because as you exalt the flesh, you stunt your growth, and as Paul says, you're going to keep eating baby food. So church, where are you? Individual? I trust that this text today helps you to understand the work of the Spirit in your life, the importance of the Spirit in your life, and the marvelous wonder of God's wisdom and power. Thank you, God, for our precious time, and what a glorious text this has been. And God, take my feeble attempt and make it truly masterful in the hearts and minds of these people, as your Spirit is at work today. I'm thankful, God, that you don't rely upon eloquence, but Lord, your Spirit is the power. Your Spirit applies this wisdom, and I pray that that would be evident today. Oh God, help your church to grow in their faith. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the many things that you have freely given to us. Rejoicing in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.